Chapter 20. He empowered me. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place." I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against him, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. At the beginning of Ezekiel's vision, the scribe said, "The hand of the Lord was there upon him." But once again, towards the close of this vision, the same words are written of Ezekiel, but this time reinforced by the addition that Jehovah's hand was strong upon him. The words, "the hand of the Lord upon me," is one of the ways of saying that the anointing of the Holy Spirit had come upon him, and by using those words, he was telling of the strength and power of that anointing. There are times when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is sweet and gentle upon the praises or prayers of a believer. However, such an anointing does not reflect the empowering of God. Ezekiel is now talking about the empowering upon him because he had already received his commission. His orders have been defined, and he is almost at the end of his preparation in the vision. Therefore, the enabling power of the hand of God rests strongly upon him. After the Holy Ghost came upon Jesus at Jordan and, as it were, commissioned him, he went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Then, according to the account written by Luke, chapter 4 and verse 14, we read, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." In the power of the Spirit, or the hand of the Lord was strong upon him. Then Jesus began his miracle ministry. God was showing his newly appointed prophet that when the preparation is over, his Spirit will come upon his servant in an empowering that will make him able to fulfill his commission. The endowment of power upon his commissioned servants has been evident all through Christian history. In the life of John Wesley and of George Fox in England, there was a power of the Spirit that worked wondrous miracles in their ministry. The same mighty power was manifested in the ministry of Martin Luther in Germany and John Calvin in Switzerland, Charles Spurgeon in London, and Charles G. Finney in the United States. Some men are given quite unusual orders in their commission. As for instance, God told George Fox that he was never to take off his hat in honor of any man or personage. In those days, in England, it was one of the highest propriety to give honor to rulers and kings, and one way to show honor was to doff their hat to anyone that was to be honored. Therefore, not to do so was an open insult. God told him he was not to show such high honor to anyone but God. Obedience to that one order from God led the Quaker believers into much persecution. Nevertheless, George Fox and his followers, the Quakers, were a powerful influence for God and the church in his day. God empowers his men, or else they could never be able to fulfill his orders. Ezekiel said that he went in the bitterness and heat of his spirit. The word here translated bitterness is the Hebrew word mara, and the Hebrew lexicon gives another meaning for that word, and that is sadness or sorrow. Ezekiel had to eat that roll in which were written lamentations and woe for the terrible things that were to come upon Israel. And this revelation caused a bitterness of sorrow and sadness in his heart as the revelation of coming judgment to his people brought him into the bitter sadness and sorrows of the tragedies that were to come. He also states that he went in the heat of his spirit, or in the indignation, or even the anger of his spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will often bring a burning intensity of purpose in the spirit. A servant of God cannot be blasé or apathetic, but he must be deeply stirred and intense in his spirit, set aflame by the fire of God. He must be able to empathize with the people in their sorrows and miseries, griefs and pains, and even feel the very heart grief of God for suffering humanity. The prophet went with bitter tears of sorrow burning in his soul. There was something kindled within him that was too deep for words to express. He had been given the message, the commission, and following that, he is set aflame. Jesus spoke in Acts 1, verse 8, of a receiving a definite impartation of authority power. He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That endowment of power is an absolute necessity in order for a servant of God to be an effective witness to the redemptive power of the crucified Christ. However, according to Jesus' words, the endowment of power comes after and not before the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not give any time frame as to how long after, but it is definitely located as a consequence of the Holy Spirit's coming to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Ye shall receive power. The meaning of the Greek word receive, lambano, can be accurately translated to claim or to seize hold of. Because of our English idioms, the word seems to give a meaning of passivity. However, it is not a passive verb, but an active verb, which means that there must be an action of the part of the receiver. In the Gospels, the word receive is used in the receiving of wages after a day's work. The workman must actually go and seek out the paymaster. Then, after signing the payslip, he extends his hand, seizes the money, and pockets the wages. He then, and only then, has received his wages. The paymaster would not seek out the workman. He would not put the money in his pockets, as a passive verb would suggest. In other words, you shall receive, seize, take hold of power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It is a known history of men of God that they have received this empowering, this gracious endowment. It came to them after they were already filled with the Holy Spirit, and then after an indefinite time of intensely seeking the face of God. Often, the testimony of such a one tells of many hours and days of fasting and prayer. The Holy Spirit inspired a cry in their hearts for the empowering that would help and enable them to fulfill their commission and orders. Then, there came to them a tremendous moment where faith was rewarded and the empowering was given. Sometimes, God speaks a creative word, such as a word to Paul, or the Spirit of God may grant a creative vision, as to Ezekiel. But in whatever way it might come to his servant, from that time forward, they walk and work in the power of God. Also, that empowering and faith will develop and grow as their life develops. It is impossible to be an effective witness of Jesus without the power of God confirming the word in some manner. Elijah knew that such a manifestation was sorely needed to confirm and prove his message to backsliding Israel. Therefore, he challenged God and Baal to prove their reality and supremacy. In 1 Kings 18:24, Elijah says, "Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." The first revival outside of the city of Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost was in Samaria, as Philip, empowered by the Holy Spirit, witnessed truly and effectively of the resurrection of Jesus. Evangelism cannot be very effective unless it is confirmed with some demonstration of the power and veracity of God and their message of him. That is why Jesus instructed the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. That empowering prepares the men of God to receive orders that will in turn release faith to believe for the miracles needed to confirm the word preached and the word of God's truth and grace and power. Jesus is quoted by St. John in chapter 4, verse 48, concerning bringing people into faith in God, and I quote, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And that is exactly how revival began in the city of Samaria under the ministry of Philip. That revival is recorded in Acts 9:6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Suppose a missionary out in some foreign land goes out on the streets proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling one and all that his are the true words of salvation, and there is no other. However, on the opposite corner, there is the voice of a young Jehovah Witness man doing the same thing for his religion. And on another corner, there is a young Mormon proclaiming the unique truth of his brand of religion. And yet, on still another corner, there is a Catholic priest declaring that only through his Catholic priesthood is there any entrance into heaven. Now, the question arises, how is the utterly confused man in the middle of the street ever going to know which religion will take care of his soul when he steps out into the darkness of death? Each one of those corner preachers are inflexible in their thinking and proclaiming that he and he alone has the right religion. Each one is declaring, "What I preach is the way to eternal happiness, and there is no other." How can the frustrated listener ever know what is the truth? Is there any proof at all that there is forgiveness of sin and a way of entrance into peace and heaven in the next life? As far as a man on the street is concerned, it is just one man's word against another. However, in the ministry of Philip in Samaria, the people heard and saw the miracles. Therefore, they gave heed to that which was being said. That changed the situation completely. Philip proved the truth of his gospel message by demonstrating the power of a God that loved, cared, and was merciful and powerful. Without the manifestation of the power of God, it is impossible to witness convincingly of the gospel of Jesus that is mighty to save. Preaching the religion of the gospel without the power and anointing of the Spirit is no more effective than the preaching of any other religion without the anointing of the power of God. There must be the seizing hold of God's power. His hands must be upon the prophet for his work to be convincing and influential. Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter 2, and verses 10 to 12, that he would prove his power to forgive sins by healing a man so paralyzed that he could neither walk or care for himself. He would do so that the people might know by this extraordinary miracle that there was a superabundance of power at his command, including the power to forgive sins. We read in the book of Mark, in verses 10 and 11, and Jesus speaking, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." The educated rulers of the Jews firmly believed that no angel in heaven and no man on earth could ever forgive sins. Only God, only the righteous, eternal, holy one. Therefore, when Jesus stood and openly forgave the sins of the paralytic and proved his power by the miracle of healing, the rulers were apoplectic in rejection and wrath. Confirming power. Mark 16, verse 20 informs us that the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Jesus said quite frankly in John 10, verses 37-38, that if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Again, he spoke of the importance of works that manifest the power of God as a witness of himself and of the truth of his life, his works, and his message. In the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 36, he said, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, and they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Obviously, Jesus referred to the miracles he worked as the witness of the validity of being sent by his Father and of his message. He said, in other words, that his miraculous works would prove that what he said was true. He pointed to the anointing of miracle power to prove his commission and his words. Convincing power. John 16 and verse 8, "When he is come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." When the power of God is given to a ministry, it can and will manifest itself in various ways and works. It manifests itself in different works, in different people. Not one of his ministers are going to be the same as another, and they will all have different ministries and purposes to perform, each according to his commission. John 10, verses 40 to 42. "And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on them there." John the Baptist. John the Baptist was without doubt a man of God with the hand of God heavy upon him, yet it is written that John did no miracle. The miracle power and commissioning of his life was manifested in another kind of miracle. The miracle of such a power in his message that tens of thousands of people, even from distant cities, went far away into the Jordan Valley in the Judean desert of the Dead Sea Depression to find and listen to a young, unknown, vagabond prophet. And furthermore, they walked all that difficult journey only to be convinced of their sins and confess their sins and be baptized in the river of Jordan. That alone was a miracle. A great multitude of people from Jerusalem and Judea went out to hear John in the desert. That fact alone was a tremendous miracle. It was a major journey to leave their homes and travel those long, weary miles by foot out into the desert places near Jordan. John was an unknown preacher, working no miracles, dressed worse than a beggar, and preaching a message of repentance. All too easily, the people could consider that John was some illusion hermit who had lost his reason in the loneliness of the desert. But no, instead, a large multitude went out to listen to him, believe what he said, and repent and be baptized. Surely something mysterious, something powerful was working. Some powerful influence was bringing them, almost against their will, to that place where John was preaching, far from the comforts of their home in the city. That was certainly a manifestation of mighty power, although not the power we usually call miracle power. The hand of God was upon John in the wilderness. Billy Graham. The powerful anointing of God was on God's servant, Billy Graham. He held tremendous meetings accompanied by the miraculous power of conviction of sin upon the multitudes. The Holy Spirit did wondrous works of grace in many hearts, and yet he did not work miracles of healing. Billy Graham was not a miracle ministry, nor a miracle commission. And yet, what greater miracle than a powerful works of grace that turned so many thousands of hearts to God? Some said that they were there and they laughed and paid little attention to what the preacher said. Nevertheless, they were there. They went there because they were somehow forced into going. However, some testified that when Reverend Graham began to give his invitation to receive Jesus as their Savior, and they said that they could not explain how it happened, they found themselves on their feet, walking down the aisle with tears streaming down their faces and crying out to God for mercy, and they did not even know how they got there. There was a power present and working. The hand of God was strong upon him. Healing power. There are many commissioned men of God sent forth with power to work miracles in the realm of physical healing. Those ministries also operate in various ways according to the orders given in their individual commission, especially in this 20th century generation, the Holy Spirit generation. The power of God was upon his servants to heal sick and tortured bodies. These men ministered in the mysterious and marvelous healing power of God. And not one of them operated in the same way as any one of the others. Nevertheless, they one and all gave certain evidence that the hand of God was strong upon them and they were a true witness of Jesus. One of them, Reverend Smith Wigglesworth, the man of God from England, he worked in dramatic ways. He had a faith both daring and challenging, and was rough and gruff in his attitude toward sickness because he believed that all sicknesses were caused by the devil, and he had no mercy for the devil. He would do strange things in his services. For instance, if a person had a place in his body that was hurting, Smith would often strike that place while praying for that one. He would stamp on people's sore feet, push people with crutches, and strike tumors with force. Rough, crude, yes, but it was amazing how many thousands of sick and afflicted were made whole by the merciful power of God. The hand of God was strong upon him. Charles S. Price, a man from Canada, had a ministry of amazing faith, accompanied by the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit. There was no special calling out, no special prophetic operation, but like Peter of old, there was such a power in his spoken word that people sat enthralled and weeping under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. His ministry was confirmed by the countless miracles of healing of all kinds that were obvious to all observers. At the close of his message, hundreds of convicted sinners would come streaming to the altars, weeping and crying piteously to God for mercy. They had come under the shadow of the hand of God upon his servant, Jack Cole. Another man of God was in Washington, D.C. in a meeting with about 4,000 people in the DAR auditorium. When he was ministering, and the anointing was upon him, he called all those that had any tumor or cancers to come forward. The first woman in line had a tumor in her abdomen that was larger than a mature pregnancy. Her outsized dress could not conceal the growth within her body, and she could hardly walk. She struggled up the stairs onto the platform. Jack Cole met her, took her hand, and said, "Do you believe that Jesus can heal you?" "Yes," she firmly answered. Then Jack said, "In the name of Jesus," and in the same instant, he took his fist, and he was a man of at least 6 feet tall and weighing 250 or more pounds, and with all his strength, he hit her in the stomach. It was amazing to watch her face. It went through so many changes so quickly. First was shock, then pain, then anger, then amazement, then joy. And all that in just a few seconds. And that huge tumor disappeared instantly, and her dress hung upon her frame like an empty sack. Where that mass of tumor cells went, and how they so mysteriously disappeared, nobody knows. But they were instantly gone, and that everyone could see. And for material substance to instantly disappear is a scientific impossibility. However, the next person in line for prayer was not certain that they even wanted to be prayed for. The hand of God was strong upon him that day. There was a petite woman from Midwestern United States. Her name, Mary Woodworth Etter. Her story is of a lifetime of miracles and power and manifestations of true grace and mercy of God. God in mercy healed every conceivable condition of misery, pain, sickness, and disablements known to the human body. Her long ministry is chronicled in the book entitled A Diary of Signs and Wonders. It is a classic journal of many years of almost daily miracles of all kinds. She was another servant of God, upon whom the hand of God rested heavily. Roy Hill was a prophet through whom God would work prophetically. He would know by the Spirit every disease a supplicant ever had and what was the present illness in his body. He would not let a person tell him what was wrong. He would say, "Don't you tell me, I'll tell you." And he proceeded to tell him every disease or injury he had ever had and how he got it. He told me, "It's like I can see a light that passes through their body and shows me the scars left there and what caused that scar." He was telling one man that he had a back injury and a knee injury. "Ah, I see. You are going down some stairs. It's dark. It's probably a basement or cellar. You're falling down those stairs. That's how you injured your knee." That was absolutely accurate. The man told him how he did it. He was reaching for a light switch. Roy Hill said, "But that's not what you're here for." Then he said to him, "You're here because you have an ulcer, and it's about the size of a silver dollar," and told him what part of the stomach it was located. The man just stood there looking at Roy Hill and answered, "Yes, that's true." Then Roy said to him, "Now, go home. Eat a good meal of ham and eggs. God has healed you." "After all, you like to eat at night, don't you?" asked the prophet. The man replied, "No, I don't often eat at night." Roy responded, "You ought to." The man said, "Why?" "Why?" Roy Hill said, "because you're a preacher, and most preachers eat at night after service." When Roy Hill said that, the man burst into tears. He had said to himself before coming to the service, "I will go there, and no one knows me in that place. If this man is really a prophet of God, he will know and tell me that I am a minister of the gospel." Therefore, when the prophet spoke those words, his faith was immediately lifted up high. The next night, that preacher came and gave his testimony and told how he went home and ate a steak and felt wonderful, and that was the end of his ulcer. Each one of these commissioned ones, along with hundreds of others like them, had been given a commission and a faith along with that commission. Such men of God are not actors in a drama. They are not working in their particular way to put on a show for the crowd. Neither are they playing games or putting on some heart-touching play. They are men who go in a bitterness in their spirit and an intensity of hatred engendered by the Holy Spirit against the life-crippling pains, diseases, and sins of people whom the devil had bound in chains of grief, heartache, and infirmity. Like Ezekiel, these men and women went in the heat of their spirit. True men, sons of God, will have something stirring so deep within that they will sometimes even move outside of all the bounds of accepted methods. Pain and disease are terrible scourges to mankind, especially the kind concerning which the doctor sadly shakes his head and can do nothing to heal. Already the medications, analgesics, and pain relievers have been exhausted, and pain still eats at the vital organs, and death begins to knock at the door. At such a time, the grace of healing is truly a wonderful and precious gift of God. That is when the hand of mercy is extended to help through a man commissioned by God, commissioned with orders to bring healing and deliverance to the hurting, desperate victims of sickness and infirmity. It is a great joy to see a man in hopeless pain, whose body is twisted and deformed by merciless infirmities, healed and made whole. The mysterious wonder when the hand of God, in response to the command in the name of Jesus, reaches out, straightens and strengthens withered limbs and enables him to walk again. It is a thrilling sight to see him stretch up his hands and shout praises to God with tears streaming down his face. Incidentally, tears will also be streaming down almost everyone else's face when that happens. That miracle, done in the name of Jesus, is a powerful demonstration of divine love and power before the eyes of everyone present. The healing power of the Holy Spirit, once again, has given an undeniable witness that Jesus Christ died, rose again, and is alive today. Or again, when one in the pitiable state of blindness has his eyes opened by the healing mercies of God, and his cry of wondering ecstasy at sight restored fills the sanctuary, then the congregation is left without any doubt of the reality of God in that place. They are no longer questioning the message of the man of God because their eyes can see the powerful effect of God's mercy. They all can testify that they have seen the miraculous power of God wipe out darkness and bring sight to the blind. When God, in healing mercy, opens blind eyes or opens ears that are stopped it is very difficult to doubt the message or the messenger in the face of such evidence. And delivering power. The Word of God brings deliverance. In one healing crusade, there was a young lady supplicant who came and wrote on the address card that she had parasites in her body. I started to pray for her when I was suddenly stopped by the Spirit. I said to her, "No, you do not have any parasites. However, what you do have is a terrible phobia. You have been afraid to go out of your house. You spend most of your life in your room. You have especially been afraid to go out and walk on the streets." She burst into tears and cried out, "My God, how did you know that?" She told me, "I came here with three Catholic friends with the express purpose to prove that you and your message is all false. But instead, I find it is all true. I definitely do not have any parasites. That was a lie to prove that you were fraud and these services a hoax. However, about 2 years ago, a thief on the street snatched my purse away from me, and it so terrified me that I have practically lived in my room since then. I panic even with the thought of going on the streets alone." And the merciful God delivered that tormented young lady from her fears and debilitating phobia. People hurting and ill long to be set free from whatever is afflicting them. Sick folk in every town or village on this planet will seek out physicians and healers of every persuasion and at any cost. When people see that there is power to heal and deliver and divine reality manifested, they will certainly be inclined to believe the message. Regardless of what area of ministry to which God sends his servant, there should be the power of God upon him to accomplish his commission. It takes more than using the power of persuasion, personality, natural gifting, psychology, or psychic manipulation of people. Ministry that originates in lowly man definitely cannot manifest that delivering power unless the hand of God is strong upon him. Fraud or truth? In the year 1921, a group of ministers got together to visit an evangelistic tent crusade being held by Amy Semple McPherson. There had been tremendous reports in the papers about all kinds of strange and wonderful miracles God was doing in that place. These eminent ministers of the cloth went there to prove that it definitely was not the work of God. These were well-known, educated men of the church, and when they heard about God's people shaking and falling down and also being healed, they were most skeptical. They totally rejected the claims of the people. They believed that the people who had propagated these reports had put electric wires underneath the platform and would push buttons and make people jump. So, the first thing these august gentlemen did was crawl around under the platform in the dust and the dark, searching for electric wires. But, alas, all they could find were cobwebs. The first night, those worthy ministers sat on the platform with that woman ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to their shocked surprise, they saw God and infinite mercy at work. They saw miracles and obvious, indubitable mercies of healing that witnessed beyond doubt that truly God was in their midst. They saw God answering the prayers of a simple, sincere woman as she invoked the mercies of God in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. Those men dared to listen to what God had to say, and they dared to seek the face of God themselves until there was a holy anointing and an empowering of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. All of them became totally convinced from that day forward because they saw undeniable miracles. Every one of those pastors, not long after, became men of God filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. It does not take a prophet to see that the world is coming into some extraordinary times ahead. And God has an answer to extraordinary times, and that is men with extraordinary commissions and anointings. Without the Holy Spirit anointing, the man of God cannot stand against all that the flesh and the world will do to obstruct and suppress the triumph of the power and the glory of God. Today, we are living in a different day than in those days of Ezekiel. At that time, God raised up a prophet, here or a prophet there, throughout the centuries. But today, God is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh, as was prophesied by the prophet Joel when he wrote in his book in chapter 2 and verse 28, and I quote, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." The unbelieving rulers could not deny the works that Jesus did. Those works were the one thing that confounded them. It is written of Nicodemus, one of the rulers that came to Jesus at night, in John 3 and verse 2. Jesus said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." A true Holy Spirit witness will operate in a power and an anointing that will convince the seeker after truth and confound the critic. The Holy Spirit has come to give something more than the gift to speak in tongues in a prayer language. He has come to commission His servants and give to them an impartation of power to equip them and enable them to fulfill His orders, whatever those orders may be.